let me just say that I thank the Lord for the opportunity to be here, and I wouldn't be here but for Mr. McConnell. And to be honest, as he says that the Mission Council or the Works here owe a great debt to me, it was the idea of Mr. McConnell after seeing one of our videos that I did on our camp. He got the idea to send me to Kenya to shoot some video there. And the truth of the matter is, I messed up all the audio. I had bought a new microphone, and I did not plug it into the camera right. That's why there was no beautiful singing of the Kenyans. We had to use a lot of music that we had to purchase, and a lot of footage was ruined. I think I shot about 60 hours. There was some things that were okay, but the reality is I called George up. I said, George, do you have any footage? And he shot about, 16 hours or so. I said, well, if you would send that to me, and we'll transfer it from PAL to NTSC in the States here so I can use it. And really, it was of the Lord, because George had shot so much. He was really there on the scene throughout all the history, and there's nothing better. A lot of people talk today about better cameras. I'd like to get a better camera, but at the end of the day, I think video looks really good when it's somewhat blurry, because it looks like archive material, which is what it really is, and it makes you feel like you're back in the history days. Some of the stuff we did, slow motion reenactment, some of the things that you really couldn't have a camera there, and tried not to make it boring, just to watch a talking head, someone telling the story but yet not seeing anything. But we didn't have to reenact very much because George had shot so much. And really, he is the man that has been on the scene and helping everybody to remember the missionaries and the works. And it helps greatly to be able to not just read about it, but also to see. And it's been encouraging to hear how much money has come in. I remember when we were out there, just Noreen being burdened and saying, we're not sure if we can advance and take on a, what we would call in the States, a high school, I guess a secondary school. And the difficulty is that many of these young people that go to school out there, they're forced by law to go to boarding schools. And most of the boarding schools, as I think you heard in the documentary, are Roman Catholic. And so there's prayer now that even through the funds that have come in, that they could advance forward and even have a secondary school, a high school, in that BCFC Christian Academy. I'm not making an announcement that they're doing that. That's something they're praying about, and as the Lord leads, it may be possible. But I thank the Lord for the opportunity to be here. And just again, as Mr. McConnell was saying about the difficulty of the works, we were talking a bit about Australia and England and Wales and how difficult the works are there, and how even some, we'll say in our own circles, have said, what are the men doing out there? Well, I think sometimes there's even a bit of a delusion in regard to the States, because our churches, we could just name one after the other that are small, that are having difficulties and struggles. And I can remember your own minister and his testimony in regard to the work there in Philadelphia and how hard it was, and coming to a point just to say, Lord, either you take us forward or I'm going back to Northern Ireland. Some people would say, is that the right thing to pray? Well, I have to say, just at our last Presbytery meeting, I guess it was about a year ago, our ministers put to me, as all of the pioneer works have to give a report, our church was going forward well, it seemed, in the beginning. And some of you know, I went out to Denver, which is roughly 2,000 miles west of South Carolina. We have a church out in that area in Kansas City. That's 8 hours drive east of where I am in Denver. We have one that's 15 hours drive southwest. That's our Phoenix church with Reverend David Mook. But when I went out there, there was no prospects of a church. And you come to find when you evangelize, as I did because of the Columbine High School shootings, you think if people are facing death, they're going to be very receptive to the gospel. And that wasn't the reality. The reality was they were blaming the Lord for what had happened there in the school, not really seeking the Lord. And so there was a real coldness of heart. And there were some families, though, that desired, through knowledge of the Free Presbyterian Church, to have a witness there in Denver. And so we did start with two families. One of the families invited two more families, so we had four families. That was a tremendous start. And that was about 20 people. And as things went forward, I soon just began, but you can't say much as a minister, but you just sensed that there were some that didn't understand the separatist stand of the Free Presbyterian Church. And you would seek to be cautious in the way you preach, because you want to bring people along. But more and more I found that the preaching didn't sit well with two of the families. And I think I preached a series on Elijah. I was in the midst of a series. I wasn't hobby horsing on one theme of separation. But even as Dr. Karen says, if you get to Elijah and the prophets of Baal and Mount Carmel and you don't see the apostasy in that, you're in sin. Now, I hope that your minister hasn't taken a different application. I'm sure you can draw something from it other than that. But I got the point of what he said. And, of course, I called him after I had preached a message on Elijah, prophets of Baal, dealt with Rome, dealt with the apostasy, and it didn't settle well. And it didn't settle well because I applied it to the new evangelicalism of the day. In America, the free church sits in, I like to say this, in the middle of the road, in a good way. We're in the middle between the Baptists, who are on one side, the fundamental Baptists, that is, and then on the other side, the evangelical Presbyterians. Both groups are gospel preaching. Fundamentalist Baptists don't tend to be very doctrinal in their preaching. They're decent brethren. We would be joining with them in the groups like the American Council of Churches to fight the apostasy. The American Council was founded by Carl McIntyre many, many years ago. That was a separatist group. They took a strong stand. That was the fundamentalists. But they wouldn't tend to be doctrinal in the sense of believing in the doctrines of grace or Calvinism. And so that would affect a lot of their preaching. It would tend to be man-centered in some ways. They're not all like that, but that tends to be the idea. But they're very against Reformed theology. And so it's rare that you would get a fundamental Baptist looking in the phone book for a Presbyterian church. They would avoid us like the plague to some extent because we're Calvinistic. So you wouldn't draw many members. And then you come to the other side and you have your Presbyterians that would be drawn towards Reformed theology. They ring you up, but they soon find that you're really not what they're looking for. They're looking for more of an evangelical Presbyterian church, not a fundamentalist Presbyterian church that takes a stand against Rome and believes in fighting the apostasy and believes in separatist issues from the world, like drinking and some of these other activities like smoking cigarettes. And you would say today to some that if a person smokes cigarettes, they drink alcohol, wouldn't wear a head covering, well, they couldn't be Christians. The reality is they are Christians, many of them. We would use some of their books even in our seminaries. They're very solid preachers. Men like John Piper, R.C. Sproul, you may have never heard of them. But they're influential evangelical Presbyterians. I'm not talking here about the extreme Presbyterians, that is, the Presbyterian Church USA that has completely departed from the Bible in the late 1800s. These are men that separated from that back in, 1973. Presbyterian Church in America, one of the most evangelical conservative Presbyterian churches. But they're ecumenical in a mild way. It's getting more severe. And they come to hear some of our messages and they wouldn't want to join with us. And so it is very difficult. When I preached this message on ecumenism, these two families departed. We were left with six people. We went for 2 years with six people. And our presbytery put to me, you need to really pray. Just in these next days, if you're going to go forward, if the Lord takes you forward, if He doesn't have a work there, then it's time to close down. They didn't put it right in those words. I more said, I think I should pray, Lord, close us down. I went back, and that was the presbytery meeting, the commission meeting in Greenville. I think it was a special meeting in January, but it was about a year ago. I get my dates confused. I came back to our prayer meeting. We had an older couple in the prayer meeting, and I said to them, this is what's been said to me, and I agree with it. I think we need to pray. Lord, you show us, take us forward or close us down. And that was a very broken prayer meeting. It's strange when you're pressed to it to say, well, we've been laboring here. Our church has a jail ministry. We've seen a number of inmates come to our church, but they fall away. They go back to their drugs, but we have a great open door, if you could say, in the words of Paul, a door of utterance in the jail. And yet, at the end of the day, we felt we had to pray, Lord, if you don't take us forward, we need to close down. The Lord brought us to that point. And a very broken prayer meeting. And it was shortly after that, through some of your ministers here and sermonaudio.com, that a young couple, they're not married, boyfriend and girlfriend, 22, 23 years old, they were listening to Reverend Ian Brown. And if you've listened to him, he preaches doctrine, but he puts it often in the context of the issues of the day. So if the people can stomach that, they're doing well in the beginning when you deal with the issues of controversy. You have Benny Hinn here. He preached on that and some other issues. But he began to listen to Reverend Ian Brown, began to listen to Reverend Colin Mercer, and one of our own ministers, Reverend Stephen Hamilton. And the Lord used that to draw them to the Free Presbyterian Church. Their minister was getting a divorce, and no one thought it was wrong. Now, this was an evangelical church. And he got counsel from our ministers. He didn't come across our site. I don't know why that is, but he didn't see us on Sermon Audio. But at the end of the day, the Lord brought them to our church. And then another family. When we had our split, as it were, in our church, our difficulty, I had phoned Dr. Cairns up on the telephone, very discouraged. And I said, am I off base? Is this stand a right stand? Should I be preaching like this? That's when he spoke to me about Elijah and the prophets of Baal and the way I had preached it and taken it. Dr. Cairns, I believe, from the phone conversation, was influenced by what he preached the next Sunday, because he dealt with the Presbyterian Church in America, and he dealt with ecumenism and named some of these boys that are compromising. And it was a Bob Jones student, and as he listened there, he said, that man's preaching against my church. His family was from a PCA church, and they were from Colorado Springs, an hour south of where we live. That boy went home on Christmas break, and he talked to his parents, and they were aware of the Free Presbyterian Church. They were graduates of Bob Jones. And when the Pope died, around that time, when he heard what some of the Presbyterian ministers were saying in the PCA about the Pope, good things about him, that man was unsettled. And they felt, through other circumstances as well, the leading of the Lord to come to our church. And that all happened after the prayer meeting that we prayed. And so we went from 6 to 15, which is very good. We're not used to that at all, I have to say, and it was a great rejoicing. They're with us now. We've just started our youth fellowship. We have 7 young people. They're college age, and once a month we have a youth fellowship at my apartment where we have a meal. Yes, I can cook. I just don't put things in the microwave. No one believes that, being a bachelor, but it's not hard to put things in the oven. And we have a great time of fellowship. And in the will of the Lord, we'll be having Bible studies and other things as the Lord leads. They all said as the winter's coming, they asked me if I was getting a snowboard ski pass. Colorado's got some of the greatest skiing, so I thought this is a great thing for the young people. We'll all get our passes, Lord willing, we'll do that. They've already got them, I found out, as I went to Spain, and we'll have some snowboard activity. But turn to Acts 16, if you would, and I say all this just to give you a bit of a report. It's going to be a brief word tonight from Acts 16, and really, this fits in just with the testimony of what the Lord has done in Denver. And I have to say, it is what the Lord has done. We don't know what's going to happen in the future. We're not relying upon visitors. We're looking to the Lord to advance us. He may take us back some. But this portion in Acts 16, it deals with, I would say, the leading of the Lord and the call of God. And there's a lot of young people here tonight. This may be a word to encourage you as you're seeking to know the will of the Lord. Just read here, beginning at verse 6 of Acts 16, and we'll just read down, to verse 16. Verse 6, we read now, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and the colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. When she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. Let's just look to the Lord in a word of prayer before we draw some lessons tonight. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the grace that finds us all tonight here in Thy house. O Lord, we ask that you would meet with us and that you would draw from thy word that great encouragement that we need in such a day of difficulty. But we thank thee that thou art in control of all things. And we ask tonight as the word is set forth, Lord, I pray for the infilling of the Holy Ghost and the cleansing completely of sin. And we pray for thy saints that thou wouldst fill them. And Lord, give us a stir and encouragement tonight. Oh Lord, we pray even tonight for our own denomination. We pray for our young people. Lord, that we might see many, many of them stirred to say, oh God, what would thou have me to do? And might they go and follow thee. We pray for those that are being led by thee to go perhaps to some of these fields. Lord, we pray that thou wouldst encourage them. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. When you come to look at this portion of Scripture, at least when I remember looking at this the first time, the thing that struck me was here was the call of God to the Lord's servants. What you find here is the beginning of Paul the Apostle's second missionary journey. This was Paul laboring, of course, with Barnabas, but this is just the time when they had that falling out. And we read that Paul, as you remember, chose Silas, as you can see that right there in verse 40 of the 15th chapter. And they're beginning now, Paul taking Silas with him, heading out to the second missionary journey. And Paul the Apostle was a man we know from former Scripture. He was a man that was called of God unto the service of the Lord. Remember when he got saved, the words to Ananias, who was a bit afraid to lay hands on him that he might see receive sight again. The Lord gave Ananias some words that convey that Paul was a chosen vessel. The Lord said that he's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And then you read, I'll show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And that was on the heels of Paul's conversion. And as I think we all know, anybody that's converted is one then that is called unto the service of the Lord. We do speak about calling in the Bible. There is that effectual call. Paul uses the term quicken or regeneration or make alive. And that's that gospel work of grace. And when that seed is in us, as it were, that work of grace, that is, 1 John says, that seed remains in us. And therefore, the life is changed and we advance forward. And from that point, we serve the Lord. And we are then called of God, not just unto salvation in the sense of being justified, but in sanctification as well. We are called unto the service of the Lord. And Paul uses that term in verse 10 where we read, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. So that is the calling of the Lord, even unto service. As you come to this portion of Scripture, you understand that we're all called of the Lord. Maybe not to be, as it were, an official missionary in Paul's sense, but yet we're all called to some task for the Lord. And the Lord has a specific place for us. I remember when I was at Bob Jones University, we had a class on counseling. And remember the professor describing that there were different theories on the will of God. And some people believe that you were like a cow, an animal. In a pasture, you were inside of a pen, and there were many stacks of hay. I don't know exactly if it was hay. I don't know what cows eat. I always get afraid of using these illustrations here because this whole country is a farm, and I grew up in a city. But whatever the animal was, a cow he was eating, he's describing how there were different patches of grass or whatever, and that some people say the will of God is like that, an animal. You got your pen. God surrounds the area, but there's many patches you can eat from. And I remember this professor, and I agreed with it at the time and still do. He says that's a wrong view of the will of God. And some Christians believe that's the way the will of God works. There's a pen, that's God's will, and then you're given all these options within the pen. The reality is when you talk about the place that the Lord has for you, God has a very specific place for you. And He has a very specific direction for you to go. And we as the Lord's people that are saved are called to know the will of God. And God will never hide His will from us. But the reality is, we are to seek to know exactly the will of the Lord. And as you read this portion here, you're struck with some things that I think are valuable lessons for the people of God. I know there are things that have helped me. And I want you just to notice, first of all, in regard to the leading of the Lord, or the will of God, or the call of God in His service, that there are times... And we can say this in Denver, as I just gave you an illustration. There are times when the call of God, it is a mysterious thing. There are times when it seems there's mystery. The Lord doesn't tell us everything right out. And, of course, the Bible teaches that. It's a walk by faith, not by sight. And you see that. Here is Paul, verse 6.
and Silas, they had gone throughout Phrygia, the regions of Galatia. And you read there that, and this strikes you because it seems so odd, they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to do what? To preach the Word. To preach the Word in Asia. Paul was heading that direction with Silas, no doubt because there was a need to bring the Word of God to the people in Asia. And then you read, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed, or they attempted, they tried to go into Bithynia. But the Spirit suffered them not. Now you read that and it strikes you because here they were not doing anything wrong. They were the Lord's servants. They were following the Lord. There were holy desires. They were wanting to preach the Word of God. They were wanting to bring it to areas that had not yet had the gospel, or maybe only to a certain extent. And as they go forward, you read that strange phraseology that they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach in Asia. The Spirit suffered them not. There were men that were willing. We have no indication that there was any sin here in the direction that they were going. They were, as it were, doing what we're all called to do. A walk by faith, not by sight. Push doors. Seek openly to say, Lord, whatever you'd have me to do. And yet at the end of the day, they're not really getting anywhere. They're not. There's uncertainty. There's not a tremendous amount of clarity. There is that mystery as they're advancing forward. And I have to say, that as you read that, no doubt there's nothing wrong with the Lord. And I don't believe we can say there's anything wrong with Paul and Silas, what they're doing. It's just to say there are those times when there is a mystery about the will of the Lord. And the Lord is pleased not to reveal things. And that's what draws us out to walk by faith, to trust the Lord. The Lord shows us everything outright, and then we'll not trust the Lord. But if He, as it were, just reveals what He desires at that time and leaves us to a searching time, it is that which will draw us closer to the Lord. And I have to say, what you're dealing with here, I think in the context, is the timing of the Lord. We understand that the gospel would later be sent to these regions. They desired to go now. The Lord forbid them. The Spirit suffered them not. And you read that they progressed onward. And the Bible says to all of us that the wise man, Ecclesiastes speaks of the wise man, he discerns time and judgment. The one that is wise is recognizes from Ecclesiastes that to everything there is a season and there's a time to every purpose. And the Bible speaks about being in season and out of season. And the Bible conveys that to us, the timing of the Lord. The Lord is not confused. The Lord's timing is key. As the Bible says, He works all things. He knows all things actual. He knows all things possible. And He providentially controls all things. God is perfectly in control. As Ephesians 1 says, He works all things after the counsel of His own will. And I would say that should be today a word of encouragement. Perhaps tonight, as you're seeking the will of God, you haven't gotten light yet. I felt that way when I was in seminary. People were saying, well, what are you going to do when you get out of seminary? I said, I'm not out of seminary yet. I don't know. And people often press that upon you. The fact of the matter is, yes, you should be praying and seeking the Lord. But the Lord doesn't tell you things until you need to know them. That's why the Bible says to walk by faith, not by sight. And we ought to submit ourselves, every one of us, to saying, well, Lord, I'm willing to go wherever you'd have me to go. You lead me, you show me. God is not trying to hide His will from us as we progress and walk. Reminded of a verse in James, and this would be good for young people. And I say that because you got your life ahead of you. You're looking at perhaps where the Lord would have you. It's not that it doesn't apply to adults. It does. But James chapter 4. Just a bit of admonition there. A very good word. These are some of the verses that I at times would have read the Bible, never even discovered them until dealing with the subject. But this in verse 13 of James 4. It says to us, go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. And then he says, and he's speaking to those that he's mildly rebuking, saying, go to now, ye that say these things. We're going to go into the city. We'll just do this, that, and the other thing. What you ought to say, verse 15, if the Lord will, we shall live. We shall do this or do that. And that's the attitude that we should take. And I have to say, quite frankly, I've heard this said before as we've had discussions throughout the whole denomination about our younger generation. It is interesting. Brother McConnell was not supposed to say anything tonight. I wanted to come up and say something. And so did your brother here that introduced us. But I have to say that throughout the whole denomination, as George has come up tonight, thinking of somewhat of a missions theme, there's a wonderment. There's prayer, even in many of our people. Why is it that we haven't seen more of our young people go on to the mission field? That's not to say that every young person's called to the mission field. There are some that may say they're called, and they're not called. There's others that may say they're not called, and they are called. And there ought not to be pressure. I think as I was growing up in the Bible Presbyterian Church, we used to have mission conferences once a year, a full week. I dreaded them. I dreaded them because the Lord was dealing with me about missions and preaching. That was a mark that the Lord was trying to show me that that's where I should go, and I didn't want to go. And I was bothered by everybody preaching those things. But the fact of the matter is, I found that I couldn't fight the Lord. We need to pray that the Lord would deal with our young people, that the Lord is leading to the mission field. They would say, perhaps it's a wasted life. I said, that was a wasted life. I was pushing doors. This reminds me just of my testimony, because I was pushing doors. When I was 16 and 17, I had gotten bitten, they say, in America by what's called the camera bug. I had a tremendous interest in photography, and I wanted desperately to be a news photographer. You might laugh at that now because of the Kenya video and other things like that, but that was what I really wanted to do. And I found that the more I tried to do it, the more the Lord dealt with me and convicted me more and more and more. Until I felt, and I say this today, I had no choice. I couldn't sleep at night. I couldn't eat. I was sick all the time. And there was nothing physically wrong with me. It was just that I was under such conviction, because I knew that the Lord was not leading me in this direction and that direction. I was pushing doors. I was going one way, and the Lord wasn't allowing anything to work out. And one Christian school teacher was teaching us about things of the will of God, and he says, until you yield to the Lord, you'll never be happy in your life. And I came to realize that. What strikes me now, after getting rid of all the camera gear and following the Lord, is I come to see that the Lord can use those things, but He uses them in His own time and His own way. And the Lord can take it all away again. It may just be for a time. And I have, as I said, I love doing it. I have a great interest in it. But the Lord might say, just set it aside again. The reality is, we must be open to doing what the Lord wants us to do, knowing that all things work together for good. The Lord is working together for good with them. And as you read Paul and Silas, what do you note about them? You note there that as they were forbidden to preach the word in Asia, you read verse 7, after they were come to Mysia. They moved on. They did not keep pressing that door. But they had a desire, and a right desire. They essayed, or the words tried or attempted, to go to Bithynia. But the Spirit didn't let them do that. That was not the Lord's will. And verse 8, you see again the phrase, they passing by. They passed by Bithynia. And they came down to Troas. And in Troas, that's where they were finally to the place where the Lord, in directing them, gave them His will. And that's where clarity came. That really brings me to the second point tonight. And that is, and I see time's completely gone, I just had to brief this up here. But second point is just that the call of God is a sure thing. It is a mystery at times. That doesn't mean we're out of the will of the Lord necessarily. You press the doors, you walk by faith. But it is a sure thing. And what you read here immediately is that a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A vision. He got clarity. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And just look, I mean, there's even encouragement. The Lord is very gracious. There's times He, you could say, leaves us in the dark for His own purposes. But as we walk by faith, not by sight, the Lord then gives us sight. A vision appears to Paul. And you could just read even Luke's writing here, verse 10, after he had seen the vision, immediately Luke including himself there, immediately, you notice the obedience, it's immediate, we endeavor to go into Macedonia. And you read that phrase, assuredly gathering. That's a comfort there. They're assured. The Lord's showing them now. There's clarity that's come. Be patient. The clarity will come, as it were. That the Lord, assuredly gathering, the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, where they got the vision, you read again the obedience. We came with a straight course. There was no delay. To Samothracia, the next day Neapolis, Philippi, the chief city, And that brings me quickly to the third point, and that is simply that the call of God is a wonderful thing, because now as they're progressing and advancing, they get that assurance, and you see there they come and meet this woman, Lydia, a seller of purple. And the Spirit of the Lord came down upon a prayer meeting that was really not a true prayer meeting, because we're told that these women, yes, they were worshiping God. They were open to hearing the word. Paul says that there in verse 14. They worshiped God. They heard us. But yet they had not the regenerating grace of God, because we read, whose heart the Lord opened. And there you see that God came down and this woman was saved. And you know, when you think about that, the salvation of the people of God, you say that the calling that we do have, all of us, not just missionaries that go to the foreign field, this is a mission field here, it's a wonderful thing to see people saved. If we get struck with the blessings of the gospel and what the Lord has saved us from, I will admit to you, as I think we all struggle with coldness of heart, we forget. I mean, be reminded that that is why the Old Testament sacrificial system was so elaborate, because people tended to forget. That's why we have the Lord's table, because we tend to forget. And we have to have a visual stimulus to remind us of what the Lord has done. The reality is the blessings of the gospel. Here is a woman that's saved. The Bible says when someone's saved, all of heaven rejoices. The angels of heaven rejoice. And it is a tremendous thing. I'm reminded of James 5. Let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his ways shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. Reminded of Romans 10, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. It's a tremendous thing to have the privilege to preach the gospel. At the end of the day, by way of conclusion, I'm reminded of Psalm 32 when I think of this whole passage. And that's the word where the Lord says, I will instruct thee. I will teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. When I was first called to the ministry at age 18, some 20 years ago now, I remember distinctly going on mission teams with a mission board in Philadelphia. That was a verse that we had to memorize on that team. And I remember just thinking how the Lord says, I will instruct thee, I will teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. And that was a comfort to me as I was praying about the will of the Lord. Is it the ministry? Is it missions? And the Lord says, I will guide thee with mine eye. I remember reading that phrase and just thinking, I will guide thee with mine eye. And I read in a theology book that the Lord doesn't have eyes. But He says it that way to convey it to us, that the Lord sees everything. He knows everything. And even the Bible, when it talks about the eyes of God, it says His eyes are as a flame of fire. Which talks of, it says to me, there's omniscience there. There's the piercing eye of God. He sees, as I said before, all things actual, all things possible. He sees contingent things, things that are contingent upon other things. There's nothing by chance. God controls all things, even rules in the sovereignty in regard to man's sin, as we know from Acts 2, where it speaks about God decreeing, you could say, I think it's safe to say this, I'll probably get in trouble, decreeing murder. He did decree murder. It was the murder of His own Son. You've taken by wicked hands, but God hath ordained, decreed that Christ should be taken and die. God is not the author of sin, but He controls all of that. And the fact of the matter is we can take comfort. Even we come to pray tonight, we pray for our missionaries, we pray for the works and labors. It's tremendous to see what God is doing there in Spain. I pray that this documentary comes out. Well, please pray for this documentary in Spain. In many ways, the story in Kenya lent itself to a documentary. But we have a man in America on a national television program, and he has this thing, everybody has a story, he says. He takes a dart, and he throws it at the map behind him, and then he finds the city, goes to the phone book, he finds a name, goes to their house with a camera, tells their story. Every single one is fascinating and interesting. As I come to Spain, I'm saying to myself, what is the story there? As we began to progress through it, the fascinating thing about Spain is just that we have missionaries that are laboring in a land where people don't want to hear the gospel. People reject them. I don't want to actually give some of the story away. I'm about to tell you something that I want you to see in the documentary. But it is fascinating to see how God is working, even in a land where they're steeped. We took one day, Lyle says, let's go down to the monastery. Let's go down to the nunnery where the nuns are secluded. And we interviewed a nun.
we were supposed to legally tell her. Lyle didn't. I couldn't speak Spanish, so he didn't tell her she was being recorded. We couldn't actually see her. But he began to preach the scripture to her. And she was very articulate. Apparently they're trained. She never gets out. She's never really seen daylight. She's been there for years. And she's cloistered away there. But he put a scripture on her from Galatians. And it was about the fact that works don't save. Just after she had argued that. And you could hear a pause. That was the first time she didn't really have an answer. She just paused. Hopefully we'll be able to convey that and a number of other things in this documentary. But to see the way they're steeped in Catholicism, my prayer is that this documentary will help us to pray more and help us to seek the Lord for the salvation of these souls that are there. Amen.